Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Nate, I accidentally moved the slider up on that channel, way up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I had hoped to finish our section this morning. Let's see, bear with me for just a second while we get this audio figured out.
It's these two channels right here. Yep.
Okay, we're better now. I'd hope to finish our section this morning, but there's just too much here to feed on, to meditate on, and not to mention the fact that there's a lot of verses here this morning. So we are looking at the theme of being liberated to love one another. And I'm going to see if I can call on someone once again on Zoom to pray so that hopefully everyone can hear. Let's see. Could Tom Sinkade, could I ask you to please lead us in prayer?
Today to be able to come into your presence together as a group of believers, Lord. We are grateful for all that you provide for us, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful day. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us learn today in 1 Corinthians. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we are covering some ground this morning, and we're really in part one of two on the conclusion of this whole section on Christian liberty in a culture of idolatry. Let's go ahead and read verses 23 all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All right, so we've come to the fourth section in this portion of this letter. We see our principal end, and the end of this principle is to glorify God. If you want to know what we're talking about, the principle, we go back to chapter 8, verse 13, again and again, in which he said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. It was a very practical principle based on a specific situation, but it has far-reaching implications as well. And this morning, we'll look at the first part of this conclusion, and that is the end of the practical discussion at hand of eating food. And our conclusion will be this: following Paul, we want to love others without entering into dietary captivity. In the process of bearing our cross, there is no need, the Bible never teaches, that we are to go back under law or that we in any way are to bind our conscience to things that the Bible does not specifically address. Rather, here we're binding our conscience to the law of Christ, to love one another. But we're doing it very specifically, refusing to come under the captivity of some specific item that the Bible does not address, such as our diet. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll see the end of all practical discussions, and that is to glorify God by following godly examples of goodness. So we'll see three places in which this practical discussion comes to an end. The first is in the market. We are to eat freely without conscience. We'll see what that means. At the dinner table, this is when you're over to eat somewhere. Eat freely, but considerately, considering others. And we might add, without conscience. But finally, in the conscience itself, be free, be entirely free from all captivity. And so that's really bringing us back to where we ended last time. Flee idolatry and pursue edification. And if you boiled it all down to a practical thought that we could think, when it comes to our Christian liberty, how do I do this right? How do I stay on the narrow path of the Christian life when it comes to Christian liberty? Flee idolatry and pursue edification. The first part is obviously avoiding the greatest sin of all. And the second part, I believe that what Paul's getting at is this is our liberty. This is our freedom. It's a freedom we didn't used to have. I heard this morning we've been playing Captain Patch in the morning. So when the girls come downstairs, there's something for them to, something to try and edify them so the fights between them don't start so early. And so this morning as I was getting ready for church, it was kidnapped on iLand. And the selfish that come in schools in the water, they say, me first. And they're all saying it. And so the boy is captured when he says, me first, you're calling to the king of Iland. And so he was captured and taken to his castle where he'd be free to do all that he wanted. It turned out the castle was a prison. And he was imprisoned to his own pride and selfishness. Really, freedom in Christ is the freedom to edify others. It's the freedom to serve others. It really is freedom. This is not some kind of, what would we call it? We'd say it's a pious lie where we say, you're free to serve others. And people think that's no freedom at all, you know? I want to be free to do what I want to do. And yet as you grow older, I mean, I think young people especially see it that way. But as you grow older and you face the trials of life, you realize that's a prison. And people start to say, boy, if I could just be free from my pride, if I could just be free from my lust, if I could just be free from my gluttony, you know, whatever it is, just please give me freedom. And Christ gives us the freedom to edify others. So I want to ask a question here in the light of what I was just saying. If people say, well, Christianity sounds more like a prison than a freedom. You know, so I'm going to unmute the microphones. And if those in our congregation here have a comment, I'll repeat it for those on Zoom. And some of you are manually muted. So if you're still muted, it's not me, it's you, okay? So the question, what were we liberated from when we became Christians? I think there's probably more than one answer, but who would like to?
What were we liberated from?
What was that? Thought I heard someone on Zoom. Yes?
We were liberated from the darkness of...
Okay, we were liberated from the darkness of being alienated from God and going our own way. Just read Ephesians 4:18. The joyful experience of those who are outside of Christ. It's darkness. Now, you might say, if a person, an unsaved friend, asks you, what are you free from? And you tell them that, they'll say, "That I don't care for that." You know? But they don't realize. I think that's where conviction comes in. Conviction of sin. That's where trials come in, where you realize, I don't want my own way anymore. It's probably a part of repentance is just realizing how bad we are and how bad we have it. Anyone else? What are we liberated from?
Free from fear.
From fear, yes. What can you get specific? What fear, Shelley?
Just you know, relating it to now, fear of these unfamiliar circumstances that we're in. We trust the Lord to be in control, and we know that He's going to watch over us and that He has a plan, and that lessens our fear and our insecurities.
Yeah, amen. You think about it once again. And did everyone hear that in the sanctuary? We're liberated from fear knowing that God has a plan. You think about it. If you mention that to an unsaved friend that asks you, well, what freedom will I find in Christ? You say, well, you'll be given freedom from fear by knowing God's in control of your life. They might say, well, I don't want that. Right? Well, my own way, it's what I'm getting at here is what we realize once we enter into Christ is our freedom goes much deeper than what we thought we wanted. The freedom to have free food or the freedom to be able to go to amusement parks every day. So like Shelley said, the freedom from fear regarding this very virus and the trial going on right now. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. And we've acknowledged that He is God. Very good. Anyone else?
Ben, I was just thinking, since we've been watching our grandchildren and Shelley is so good with disciplining them. So being a Christian is being disciplined, in a way. And so I see the kids, I almost think that the kids are feel more comfort and safe with kind of, being disciplined and ruled and not have to rely on themselves to make, decisions. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
I think it's liberating. I think it's to have structure, to have
free from chaos.
Yeah, free from chaos, or you know what's coming next. I guess.
Yeah. Did everyone hear that here in the building? Freedom from, liberated from chaos. How about that? And the freedom to be disciplined. How interesting. Just to go on what you're saying there, Tom, an unnamed teen in our youth club or young person had said how much they wish their parent disciplined them. Hmm. Just putting that out there. And so just they see maybe homes where there's discipline and they want that. They see the benefit of that. It's interesting. I'm sure they would change their tone once it actually happened, but still they see in general the benefit. Just so you know, if I am manually muting you and it says that on your screen, please don't be offended. It's just because there's feedback coming through your microphone. So, yeah, there was, anyways, I'm trying to unmute some folks here, but I can't because it looks like they might have been trying to unmute themselves at the same time. Anyways, any other thoughts? What if you boiled it down to one thing, one word that we're liberated from? What was it? Sin. We're liberated from sin. Let's think about with sin. What is the strength of sin? What gives sin really its power according to the writings of Paul? The law. So when it says that we're free from the law, now we're free to sin all we want, right? No, it's actually the opposite. For the first time, we're free from that which strengthened our sin, brought it to the surface like a snake being charmed, Romans 7. We are now free not only from sin, but we're free from that system that only showed us how sinful we are and provoked our sin nature to rise up all the more. It's something we want to remember when it says that we're free from the law. This goes hand in hand with the fact that we're free from sin. So that is true liberty. Thank you, everyone, for those comments. We were liberated from sin. We were liberated from the law. We were liberated from self, from darkness, from alienation from Christ, from chaos, all of those things. And so let me step back one slide here. We read in verses 23 and 24 that if we boil down Christian liberty, I think these verses really sum it up pretty well. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Now, just so we remember, this is a statement that most scholars today agree. It's interesting how over the years, interpretation of the scriptures have been changed by how much they have discovered as far as trends within the original texts. And one of the trends that they had noticed in the letter to the Corinthians is the way Paul will quote the Corinthians has a common structure in the Greek language. I'm not a scholar to be able to see that, but conservative scholars agree today that they recognize that Paul is not saying these things of his own accord. He's quoting the Corinthians as this statement where they would say, all things are lawful for me. And this was something they would go around saying. It was a motto. It was a phrase. And we've seen a lot of them in this letter. Like we saw at the very beginning of our entire section. In chapter 8, verse 1, we know that we have knowledge. We know. You know, it's this idea of we know the truth. And that is a great privilege. Unlike Pilate, who said, what is truth? You know, we know the truth. Paul said, yes, well, truth puffs up. Here the Corinthians said, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, yes, and all things are not best. He quotes him again, all things are lawful for me. And he does not deny it, but he qualifies it. He says, all things don't necessarily edify. The idea is this. We must remember that though we are not under law, we are under grace. And it seems like at the very top of grace is the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. And if you think about that, it greatly qualifies what it means to have Christian liberty, to be liberated in Christ. We also remember that liberty is not just so much in what I can get away with, what I can do now for myself, but liberty primarily involves what I am now free to do for others that I never had the strength or even desire to do before, and what I can do for Jesus Christ. On this thought, we should turn to Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. It really reminds us that it is a very, very high place, a high calling that you and I have. God has sovereignly appointed us and given us a place of liberty. It's something that we are to lay hold of, to absolutely stand on, back in verse 1. But then he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And immediately, the unbeliever who reads that verse, or the Christian who is not walking with Christ, says, what? That's no liberty. But you know, if you're a believer, you give it some time and you'll realize that the real prison is when you get to serve your flesh. The flesh takes over and it will consume you, and every part of you becomes imprisoned to your own sinful flesh. You find out very quickly you're entering into idolatry, and you are in some ways, not to take this too loosely, but worshiping demons. You're going down the path of demonic power once more, in which they've captivated people by their lusts, their pride, their selfishness. So very quickly, we go back down the road of idolatry. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And I don't think liberty and love go against each other, but we are liberated to love. We're freed to love. Jesus Christ showed that. He demonstrated that in his own life. So all things are lawful, but all things edify not. And this slogan came back from chapter 6, is where the first time we saw it. When it comes to daily, practical, amoral, things that the Bible doesn't say we must do or cannot do, or things that would not demonstrate to others the wrong message, all things are lawful. Paul denounces both those who are too scrupulous, and he denounces those who make a religion out of their liberty. And he strikes a balance of grace with these two thoughts. Does it edify? Is it best? Is it expedient? And does it edify? Is it expedient? The thought is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? And does it build up my own soul and the church? Many believe that the first one, the thought of beneficial, is focusing outward on others. And the second one, edify, seems to be a personal edification. Does it build you up in your walk with Christ? And that could be, or you could take edify as far as you want. But where we ended last time was remembering this, that while edification is the organic result of just growing in the Lord together, walking with Him, loving Him, there is also very practical things. I see that I got a chat from Al. Al, I was sorry, I was messing with your microphone and then I couldn't get it fixed after that. Apologies. One of the things we're liberated from is the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Very good. Bringing it back to sin. That is true liberty. And he also, you can probably see it on the screen, those here in the sanctuary, that people's desire to not wear masks, not follow distancing guidelines is an example of where we're just saying, what can I do instead of how can I edify or help others? Very good. I feel bad still when I walk into the building and I see a list. We've always been a church that never puts lists on the doors. And now we have these guidelines, but we're in unprecedented times. And we're doing this for one another, right? To protect one another. Thank you for that, Al. So benefiting others in edifying my own soul and the church, this is something I practically must choose to do in the different circumstances that come up. It's not enough to have my devotional time in the morning to say I'm walking with Christ and then I go through my day and just blow everyone away, starting with my own spouse and family. That's not Christianity, and that clearly demonstrates that it takes more than, it's not simply an automatic result. It is a purposeful, objective thing where we choose, how can I benefit others and how can I be edified? Edification is more than simply what you feel. This is what is building your life up. It's where you and I are literally, practically, outwardly becoming more like Christ, where the fruit of the Spirit is seen more and more in our lives. I think we can take edification way too subjectively, don't you? We can say, am I edified? Well, I feel like maybe this is edifying me. This pizza is very good, right? that could go as an example just to remind us that for edification, look to more than just your feelings, but ask someone else, how do you view my walk with the Lord? And then you might ask yourself after that, well, what's preventing it from going upward? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, or well-being would be a better way to put that. Or the NASB says just another's good. And that's this idea, pursue edification. In the end, Paul was showing just how serious this principle was. Not only did it involve unlove for your brother to deny this principle, but it quickly also can end up in idolatry if you refuse. When you carry out the principle, however, it not only brings blessing to your brother, but it strengthens your relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, our fellowship is with each other, and it is with the Father and the Son. That fellowship, you cannot separate any of those. That's why when we gather for church, we're demonstrating our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the communion service, we're demonstrating not only our faith in Jesus Christ, but we're also demonstrating our unity with one another, that we've all been joined in one theme, one event, the death of Jesus Christ. So remember, is liberty your privilege or your religion? Liberty is a privilege for Christians, but our religion is loving Christ and loving others for His sake. So this is going to bring us to our practical three ways this practically can be carried out, three places. And the first is in the market. You are wondering, when will Paul answer their question? He's been answering all the details. Your teen or disciplee or whoever might think the same thing when they ask you a simple question and you say, well, let's talk, right? They say, here we go, a long talk. And that's where you have to tailor it to the person in understanding that some people aren't ready to hear everything put bluntly. So there might need to be some loving explanation and a reminder. What does it really mean to be a Christian? When you get down to the heart of it, it is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with Christ and with his people that involves love and fidelity. I think that word fidelity is very important. Remember idolatry. It's where you break faithfulness with God, like a wife with her husband or vice versa. So he answers practically here in verse 25. Whatever is sold in the market, the shambles here would be market. This is a meat market. This would have been, they've actually dug up some archaeological finds. They actually found one in Corinth, near Corinth. There would be a fountain in the middle with the shopping centers really around that fountain. And sometimes there'd be a specific portion set aside for idol sacrificed meat. The rest of the market would, there'd be no tags on anything saying, you know, Zeus's chicken, whatever. Keep coming back to that. He says, so whatever is sold there in the meat market, eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Here's a Mediterranean market. You can see the Greek writing there on the sign. So this is over in that part of the world, what a market would look like today. Don't want to make you too hungry if you're into meat markets. They can be pretty exciting places if you picture what the food can look like after it's been on the grill. So no problem there when it comes to going, buying the food, eating the food. In fact, the problem is if you take what Paul is saying and now you go to the meat market saying, okay, is this right? Is this wrong? Paul said, do not ask question for conscience sake. The thought really here is don't even let conscience enter the market. The idea is not put a blindfold on, just don't worry about it, squid is okay, you know. And meanwhile, they're thinking, how do I know if squid's okay, you know? And so the blindfold approach is not what Paul's saying. He said, stop bringing conscience into the whole issue. You're not turning a blind eye to something that's right or wrong, because there is no right or wrong in food. God said to Peter in that vision, rise and eat, Peter. He said, not so, Lord. Three times, rise and eat. What it took to break that, the bindings of the law that Peter had grown up with, and rightly so. But now the liberty that we have in food, really it was a picture of the liberty that we have as any tongue, tribe, nation, male, female, bond free, anyone can come to Christ. There is no more uncleanness, ceremonial washings in our approach to the Lord. We come freely through the blood of Christ. Primarily, though, Gentiles are now accepted right into the church. It's incredible. And we want to remember that, actually. If you want to be spiritual entering the market, remember that. I was like a piece of squid on the market table. Unclean before God. Or a ham sandwich. You know? But with Christ's death and the end of the law, now I am accepted in him into the body of Christ, just the same as any other who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not as though God is now putting a blindfold on and saying, I'll let you in, even though you're a Gentile. It's not like that. It's gone. The differences are gone between Jew and Gentile in the church. Now he's going to bring a distinction later that we view these different groups separately for practical reasons, and ultimately the Israelites will be restored as God's people in the kingdom. But we want to remember within the church, there is no distinction. And in the meat market, there should be no distinction. Leave the conscience out of it. Don't apply scrupulosity to eating when it's in an amoral context like this. So I want to ask a question here before I move on, and let me try and see if I can do better with the microphones this time. I'm going to unmute the mics. Okay, Al, I'm trying to unmute your microphone, but it won't let me now. So if you have something at this point, just so you know, I think you unmuted on your end. Here's the question. What are some contexts today in which eating is not simply amoral? What would be some contexts in which it's not simply a matter of food? Yes?
If you're eating in a bar.
If you're eating in a bar. That was the one that came to my mind. I thought, you know, it's just chicken and it's at the Flying Pig Saloon here in town. What's wrong with that? Well, here's an interesting thought. I've driven with quite a few coworkers past the Flying Pig Saloon to drive to our other shop across town, and it's funny to hear their comments about it when we drive by. They didn't make comments about any other place except that one, and they're usually derogatory. And these coworkers may or may not know the Lord. There's a stigma there. I mean, it is pink also. It's a strange-looking building, but that's unique. That's one thing, you know, you might say, well, the bar is separated over there, you know, like an English-style pub, where you got the bar over there and you got the fish and chips over here. That might be different. This really comes down to your present context. What are we talking about? If we're talking about a saloon, you know, there's people getting thrown out the front windows, and you walk in and you hear the piano playing and you know what kind of place it is. You say, it's not just about food now, it's about the image. And it's about what they'll associate as what I am as a Christian. And I recognize that this is no longer amoral, especially with what has happened in our nation over the last 100 years, right? It's not an amoral thing in our context specifically. We could go on all day with that one. What's another? A rock concert. So you go there. I'm going to go out, you know, out on a limb. Let's just say it's one of the new, you know, I think they still keep the AC/DC concerts going. I don't know if all those guys have died, but they have other men do those. The classic rock concerts. Let's say they're singing that song that I'll hear in the shop a lot, The Highway to Hell. We hear it, right? If you go in the store. Well, you know, you went there because, okay, this gets beyond food, right? But they're having burgers. Someone invited me. What will they think of you as a Christian? What will it do to your testimony? What will it do to your own walk with Christ? Will it build you up? Let's say you took a Christian along. Will it help your discipling of that Christian? What about the unsaved friends, perhaps, that you're trying to reach out to? What does it tell them? You who claim to be on the highway to heaven. And you say, well, that's just one song. Well, I won't go on all day there. But we don't have lists. You do the math. It's between you and the Lord. But that's a good example. Anyone else? Okay. I had another thought. And this is one that you've probably been thinking of. It's what if I want to go to a feast, like a wedding reception that's in a Catholic church where I know they're going to have a mass. That at that point, it's no longer amoral, right? Now there's an issue at stake. Now, I'm not saying you're not allowed to go to, you know, a wedding and then you can, of your own free will, refuse to take the mass. But I'm not saying you can't either. It's between you and the Lord to see the situation. Just a confession, I once got duped into a wedding, and I didn't know they were going to ring the bell and serve their elements and so forth. I let it pass, but in my own mind, I just thought, what did this tell my you know, my family members, the people I know? And yes? Right. Yeah. Like, say, St. Jude's putting on a steak dinner or something. I hear that's a common one in this area. Is it amoral anymore? You're going to have to consider, who are you going with? What is it doing to your walk with the Lord? What is it doing to the people you know who don't know Christ? Yes?
Also, you're supporting the Catholic Church when you're paying for it.
Oh, you're supporting the Catholic Church by paying for it. Yeah. And if you wonder what's so wrong with that, you might study the Reformation or go look at our series online on the solas of the Reformation. Did I see another?
He belongs to Operators Union, and they have their annual dinner.
Okay.
It doesn't go because, if I remember right, because they serve alcohol there.
Okay.
It's a worldly event.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. So a union dinner. Now, what if you went with a Christian also who is completely anti-union? That could hurt your testimony. It is a worldly event. So we'll have to move on. One more. Yeah, that's where it really is between you and the Lord to judge the situation. You might want to come to your pastor if you have a disciple or someone that you're just simply close with in the Lord, and you want to ask, should I or should I not do this? Well, let's talk, right? Oh. No, this is where we have to ask, does it edify? And is it best for others? So when it comes to the market, though, this is a circumstance where it is immoral. This is like going to Walmart. You might say, well, some areas of Walmart, I want to be careful and whatever. But here's Paul's reason. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is a quote from Psalm 24, verse 1. This would be quoted by the Jewish people before their meals, and it recognized that all foods being created by God are ultimately inherently good to eat because they came from Him. Which is interesting, seeing that the Jewish people could only eat what was kosher. It's quoted again down in verse 28. The best manuscripts don't include it there, but let's just say it was included there, because in that verse he's saying, refrain for the sake of love. I think the thought really is this: whether you eat or don't eat, know this, God owns it all. He created it all. Inherently, it holds its beauty and its worth because of Him. Wherever it came from, whatever process it went through, just remember this, in the beginning, and at the beginning of its life cycle, it came from God, just like you and I. It was created by God. And I love how Paul brings a high view of God down into anything he's dealing with. Have you noticed that? He brings a high view of God into it, and just so deep, so quickly, all of the apostles in their writings, you realize these men were driven by a high view of God. That's why they were qualified to be apostles, because through Jesus Christ, they entered into a deep relationship with God. And Paul said, in his mind, when I enter into the marketplace and when I eat the food that's sold there, and if I'm with a group of Gentiles and have the freedom to eat a ham sandwich, because I won't offend anyone, that is, I recognize this. God created this. God made this because it came from the Lord. And now specifically under the age of grace, being free from the law, all the more I can say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What a high view as you eat your lunch. I want to think that way while I eat food. This might prevent me from eating too much too, you know, being gluttonous as I put down a whole gallon of ice cream, you know, all the fullness thereof. I don't think that's an application here, but in Paul's day, it's possible that many Christians also said this as they ate their meals, which is beautiful in my mind. That shows that the Old Testament led into the New Testament, didn't it? And we were taught with each dispensation, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. With every age and all the revelation that was added by God through His word, we learn more and more, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. It's just a beautiful way to picture such a simple thing as going to Walmart, and as you buy your fish, your chicken, whatever it is, you don't bring conscience into it, but you thank the Lord. It doesn't mean you leave your soul out of it either, and that your relationship with the Lord is not a part of it. There's an upward look. Well, secondly, at the dinner table. Now, after we talked about all the places we might not go because they're not immoral, and now that we have kind of, you know, not to pick on anyone here, but we're kind of, you know, straightening our clothes and saying, I'm such a good person, you know. Here's what I will do and what I will not do. You know, I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not as other men that would go to the Flying Pig Saloon. Do you remember what Spurgeon said when his deacon said to him, look, pastor, look at those men going to the bar. Do you remember what Spurgeon said? But for the grace of God, there go I. You know, I thought about starting today with a question. Last week, we talked about forms of idolatry today that we might see in other people. Now, there were a couple brave souls who admitted forms of idolatry they struggle with. But I thought about starting and saying, if you give an example, it has to be about you. What idolatry do you struggle with? Do I struggle with? Because the reality is, we're sinners saved by grace. And it is only the grace of God that has given us the freedom to walk with Christ and to serve one another now. And that brings us to the second one. He says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. When is the last time that you or I were invited by an unsaved friend to dinner and we went and we ate with them? Maybe it was recent. Or you could say the flip side, when's the last time you invited someone over to eat? Well, you say, well, before the quarantine. Okay, leave the quarantine out of it. Act as though that never happened. The idea is this. To the Apostle Paul, to the early church, this was commonplace. There are going to be people who don't believe who are inviting you to meals. And he says, if you be disposed to go, the idea is, I'm not telling you to go or not. That's up to you. If your schedule is right, if you're saying, okay, I think this is the right thing to do, if the kids are all in their right mind, he's just saying, if you feel like going, go, eat. And once again, don't bring conscience into the issue. Don't say, you'll hear it a lot of times today where Christians believe that the way to give the gospel is by bringing up some controversial issue. You ever hear that? You know, you get together with an unsaved person, and the first thing you bring up is the differences between covenant theology and dispensationalism. Or you get together with an unsaved friend or someone that you don't know, whether they know Christ or not, and you bring up the fact that, did you know that I don't have to eat kosher? You know, or what's another, I could have opened this one up, but we're running out of time. There's so many things that you could do. You could bring up so many issues, but the idea was this. Don't ask questions. Eat the food. Enjoy the company and show them the more important aspects of your Christian faith. Christianity does not rub on others ultimately by what we eat or don't eat. There is some element to that, especially if you're trying to reach a Jewish person, an Orthodox Jewish person, for instance. In your observance of a love for them and a compassion for them, or when it comes to some of the things we heard earlier, where there's testimony at stake. But what really ultimately will rub off is how we eat with others. It's the fact that we eat with them. It's what we talk to them about while we're eating, how we listen to them, and how we tie everything at any given opportunity into a firm faith and a full satisfaction in a wonderful Savior. I mean, isn't that Christianity? Isn't that what it's all about? Where they realize, okay, that's not an issues guy. That's a Christian. That's not one of those list of do's and don'ts people. They're a Christian. And they might ask us, what were you set free from? They won't ask this, but you say, I was set free from sin. They say, well, I don't want that. You say, okay, well, let's eat together. And as they watch your life, they'll realize you are free and you do have a liberty. And even though you don't do anything wrong, and when you do something wrong, you're the first to admit it and to even apologize for how you might have offended them. You are free in Christ. You're free to love Him. You're free to love others. You are free to not sin. You're free to not be bound by lust and pride. You're free in the midst of the coronavirus to not get all caught up with conspiracies and to just bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to the Lord. And whoever you're with, as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures, and it's not something the scriptures have in them, in the New Testament specifically said to or not to do, you accommodate, you acquiesce for the good of others. Paul said, go, eat, don't ask questions. I like this picture, I think, brings it out here. You don't know in that room if one of them is a child of God. That might be a family where so-and-so accepted Christ, their life has been transformed, they were invited to the meal, and they said, nope, I'm a new creation now. Now, what if they know at that meal there's going to be some horrible stuff going on? That might be something else, you know? There's just a drunken brawl, you know? People are just shooting at each other, throwing bottles around. And you think, it would be a better statement to my family not to go and to invite them over for maybe a calm meal. Something like that. There is no end to the details. That's why when Paul says this, we have to apply it in our situations. He said, if any man, though, at the table says unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto an idol, or unto idols, don't eat for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. We already talked about the next phrase, for the earth of is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then he says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. The situation really has not become complicated. That's what we want to first understand. The situation is not complicated when someone puts a roadblock in the path of your enjoyment of your grilled pork chop. And that's something I think that we really want to experience as Christians. My freedom today is not that for lunch I am having a grilled, seasoned pork loin. And you're thinking, boy, that sounds good. What if I get stopped right in the middle of it because there's a need in my family that calls for me to show love as a dad or as a husband and to address it, and I may not get to eat the rest of the day? And you understand, I have the freedom in Christ to experience His grace to do that thing. The food is secondary. Food's for the belly and the belly for foods. Remember the Corinthians said that too. And then Paul reminded them that, yes, and all of that will perish. And that's no way to live. Where you say, what good is it? What harm is it? I think when someone brings up something for conscience sake, we realize this is taking this meal to a spiritual level. This also has brought an opportunity for me to shine as a light. And to shine as a light, I will recognize that either it's an unsaved friend or family member who says, now, you know, this has this in it. You know, you might want to know. And they say to a Christian, this was offered to Zeus. And you don't explain, you don't do anything, but you're about to dig in and you simply shift over to the potatoes here. Okay, whatever. I'll keep eating. You go for the other meat, assuming they have multiple meats on the table. And they say, oh, by the way, that was offered to Aphrodite. You're like, okay, I'll drink my water. Whatever. But the idea is this, don't ask questions. Don't make it complicated. Let's say you took a Christian along, which it sounds like that often happened in the early church. It's interesting to me that in the process of seeking to reach other souls, Christians would go with their brothers and sisters to meals at friends' homes and families' homes. I think that the idea is there's strength in numbers to shine as a light. But let's say you took a Christian along and they're a weaker Christian, as the strong would call them. They still have trouble eating shrimp or something. And they say, I don't know if that's right. I'm bringing it into today's context. Maybe you say, okay, I won't eat shrimp. And maybe you can look for an opportunity to share some scripture with that believer, to encourage them, to point out the fact that they are free in Christ. But the point is here, ruining the meal is not eating all the food on the table. That's interesting to an American, isn't it? You think that's a ruined meal. No, a ruined meal for a Christian is where you trample the consciences of others at the table. Because it does seem like the biggest issue with the dinner table in the Bible is not the food, but the fellowship. David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come into him and will what? Sup with him. I'll eat with him. We're not thinking about what food is going to be on the table with Jesus Christ. It's not in our minds. David wasn't thinking of what the menu was when he was at a table with his enemies. The idea was this. We are together. And it is an opportunity to shine as a light. This is the 1 Corinthians 8:13 principle, and the principle that was concluded in verses 23 and 24. So he says, now allow place for the other person's conscience. Maintain the liberty of your own conscience and the consideration of others' consciences. That is a balanced and practical outliving of our faith. And I believe the Spirit will supernaturally enable us to do so when we submit to the principle. You know, we're realizing this is a principle I need to submit to. This is the law of Christ. Jesus Christ himself submitted to this principle so many times for our sakes. And so I will refuse to give up my liberty in my soul, in my conscience, but I will consider the consciences of others for their sakes and for the sake of the church and for the sake of their souls. Again, we ask, is liberty our privilege or our religion? Well, we're almost out of time, so I don't think we can spend time on this, but maybe real quick, I'll unmute the microphones here and take a couple minutes. Give examples of how you could give up your rights to help point another person to Christ. Anybody? Yes. What's a, so what are you giving up? What right could you say, I have the right to do or not do that, but I'm giving up that right, that liberty, at least not in my soul, but I'm acknowledging that other person. Okay, Dave Dupler said time, I see here on our chat. Dave, can you elaborate on that? Time. I thought of that one, but the application for that is so broad, right? You could say, instead of coming to church, I think we talked about that last week, I have my right to do whatever I want today. And by the way, the Bible does not command you that at 9:30 a.m., that is when Sunday school must be. So you could say, why isn't it at 9:15? Why isn't it at 10:30? Why aren't the chairs blue? You know, things like that. We could ask all sorts of stuff, but instead you say, I have the right to pick any chair color I want, to pick any time of day I want. But by giving up that right, I'm coming to church, and really I think all of us at Salem Bible Church are not putting our conscience under some law that it had to be 9:30. But really we're understanding this is the time that works best for everyone in our culture today, right now, in this century. So I'll come. Might not be your favorite time. I know Al, he gets up at 5 in the morning. He probably wishes it was then. I don't know, Al, I don't want to speak for you, but Dave elaborated. He said, no, spend time on what you wish. You would probably like to go fishing. I mean, Sundays are great days for fishing. Why is that? I think the demons especially really put the fishing urge on, engulfing urge on Sunday. Give up, he says, give up what I'd planned to do today so I can meet with another person. Yeah, I think one of the big ways to be humbled by this is not to think so much of what wrong thing are they doing, but what can I give up? Where can I sacrifice to really acknowledge the conscience of another? Al says, to expound on Dave's answer, me time, time to oneself. That's good. We hear that, right? Me time. It's my time. We can do that to our spouses and children and family members and friends too, right? My time. We can do it to our neighbors. That's my yard. You step over the line, it's on. Right? You have the right to say that. Yes, Nell? Yeah, I gotcha. Yeah, that's going in a direction I hadn't thought of, but let's say that there's some things they do. Or it's in an amoral context maybe, but something that they would say, well, let's say you get together with a friend and that friend tends to use language. And you say, well, you know, I'm not going to use that, but at this, oh yeah, what did Nell say? I'm sorry. She said that I will go and spend time with an unsafe friend and they might do things that I wouldn't do, but for the sake of reaching them, I'd spend time with them. I think that's related. There's a way in which you can spend time with them and you recognize part of my freedom is to not do what they're doing. That's all right. We won't judge you beyond what you said. Don't worry. It's between you and the Lord. Right. So yeah, that's a good example. There are things that they will actually do perhaps, but it doesn't mean you have to give in and do those things where the Bible specifically prohibits them. But, well, we could go on all day with these things. So we need to wrap it up. The third point is really a conclusion. In the market, at the dinner table, in your conscience, here, be entirely free of all conscience captivity. And this is it's hard to interpret these verses, but I'll do my best. Paul says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? There's two ways to take this. Because the questions seem rhetorical and almost you can't quite get the connection. A, he could be saying, don't eat the food because why create an opportunity for the weak Christian or the unsaved to judge you after you boldly thanked God for what they don't think you should eat. You know, you just said, now I thank you, Lord, for this food, and I'm going to go ahead and eat it. And they're looking at you like, how can you do that? And now they judge you. And really what happened is you gave an opportunity for them to now judge your liberty. Paul's saying, by not eating, you actually will have an easier time experiencing and enjoying your liberty, because you're not going to have someone else come in and condemn you and judge you. Now, you might think, how can I help that person? You know, maybe they're an unbeliever and they need to become free in Christ, free from their deadness in religion or whatever it might be. But here's another way. This, what Paul could be saying is, don't let your not eating at the dinner table here be about your conscience, but about theirs. Because he just said, conscience, I say, not of your own, but of the other. He says, when someone else tells you this meat was offered to an idol, don't bring your conscience into it. Because why should my liberty be judged by another man's conscience? Don't let it be judged by another man's conscience. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Paul goes on to say, by grace I have the right to partake of any food. And it's wrong that I should be evil spoken of for the food that I can give thanks for and eat. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 4 that our food is sanctified by thanksgiving. That's why we thank the Lord for the food. Bible doesn't say what prayer to pray. We could all close our eyes and say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We don't do that. But regardless, we thank the Lord for our food because of this. We understand not just that it came from him, but note what Paul says here. Not only is the earth of the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but I am in the covenant, the new covenant, in Christ's blood, the age of grace. And I understand that when I eat food and I thank God for that food, I have such a high view of what God's Son has done for me, of how he has saved me, of the freedom he has given me. The idea being that because we no longer eat kosher, that doesn't mean we're less spiritual. It actually gives us the freedom to be more spiritual, to have a higher view of the Lord. We understand that it is all of grace. So technically, you could take it either way of those two options that I just said. But the idea is this: don't eat, but don't become captivated in your liberty. Don't give an opportunity for someone else to judge you, but also don't let their conscience determine what your conscience says. Because when it comes to conscience issues, we need to be very careful. When it comes to scriptural issues, we take our stand, right? Technically, others have no right to judge me for the food I eat, so I will never change my conscience to match those of overly scrupulous individuals. But that doesn't mean I will advertently offend them. I'll accommodate, but when it comes to scruples in my own conscience, they must only revolve around my relationship with Christ and my active submission to the Holy Spirit. That's where the scruples need to be for a Christian. It's not as though we are non-circumspect people, but we understand our religion, if I can use that word, it is Christ, it is the church. It is walking with him, being built up in him, and edifying one another. We are not under law, but we are under grace. And our satisfaction in Christ and active dependence on him go hand in hand with our avoidance of idolatry and a lustful libertarian spirit. So in conclusion, I'll ask the question one more time. Is liberty our privilege or is it our religion? It appears that the Corinthians were allowing it to become their religion. The belly was becoming God. And is it the case for you and I today? Is there some place in your life where you have not yet taken up the cross? Knowing that there will be suffering, the hardest suffering is this. It's not me, myself, and I anymore. Why is that the hardest part, you know? When you give it to Christ, take his yoke upon you, what do you find? It's easy, right? His yoke is easy. You find rest unto your soul. It begins with a spirit of sacrifice, but it will result in your edification, in the benefit of the whole church, in the glory going to Christ. And you know what? Here's the most amazing part. Souls may be saved without your even having to try so hard. When you love them as Christ loved you, when you shine as a light, and when you walk circumspectly with your Savior in a loving way, you will bless all who are around you. I pray that God can do that in my own life, that I can grow in this. I want to grow in this area. Let's all pray that. Don't pray for the person sitting next to you, you know, or someone else as in some other room. Let's pray for ourselves. Lord, help me love others more. And help me at the beginning of the day have really one goal, to live Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. As always, we're so thankful for the freedom we have to open this book, to study it, to learn it. But Father, we're thankful for the freedom we have to practice it and to not practice the desires of our flesh. Lord, help us stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. But Father, we pray that our liberty would not be an occasion for our flesh, but by love we would serve one another. Lord, cause our hearts to burn within us, not only toward you, Father, but as we grow in our walk with you, may our hearts burn more and more toward others, those in the body of Christ and the lost souls around us, that we might point one another upward. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.